We're going to plunge right in. Last week, we talked about how biblical thinking, I should say it the other way, how critical thinking is biblical thinking. How critical thinking is biblical thinking. And we appealed and encouraged, we implored us to become biblical thinkers, critical thinkers, people who don't follow the current in our culture, that are not sucked in and misled and drawn in and swept along by the misinformation which has taken the place front and center now in our country. It's always been true, but it's never been more true than now, that those that hold the levers of media control really are those are the ones who control the masses, because they control and shape and massage and influence through amount of information and amount of omission. They are the ones who shape the culture. They shape the thinking, and with a little bit of a boost, maybe sending out some people to smash bricks through windows, and placing on the route or near the buildings that they want to destroy, shipping in pallets of bricks. Pallets of bricks just appear. I don't know if you've been aware. Pallets of bricks have been being delivered to just across the street from the buildings that they want targeted, the courthouses that they want destroyed. They've also found Molotov cocktails and other weapons and other crowbars and things like that for violence, for destruction, placed along the routes. And then they have been calling out on certain websites, not the websites I visit, certain websites, hey, guys, this is where we're going to hit tonight. We want to see action in these cities tonight. We have an appointment in this city to destroy these three buildings. We have an appointment in that city and that one and that one. And we're sending people there to ignite that, to cause that to burst into flame. So between the media and a little bit of help from some action, media is in control of this country. Social media in particular is the latest. So social media is in control of this country. But as Christ followers, we looked at last week, we need to be armed against that kind of thing. We need to be able to be thinkers. We talked about some quick the takeaways from last week are that godly critical thinkers understand that there is a knowable and objective truth. It's not just whatever you think happened is sort of what happened. It's not taking, 10 people think this happened and only 3 people think that happened, so the 10 win. There is an objective and knowable truth. We said that there is an enemy of our souls, a supernatural enemy, who has workers, cooperating soldiers here on this earth. The enemy of our soul, whose goal it is to destabilize us, to manipulate us, to deceive us, to destroy us. Critical thinkers recognize bias in all that we hear. We understand. We expect there's bias. We expect it. Critical thinkers need to expect it and recognize it, but hold it up against a biblical worldview, which I would contend a biblical worldview is the real worldview. It's not one of many worldviews. It's the real one, the true one. The one and only one, the correct one, the accurate one, the one that says that mankind here is for a blink, and then we spend an eternity either with God or separated from God. That is the real worldview. And so when we're looking, when we expect to find bias around us, we are going to, critical thinkers are going to compare what we hear to the real worldview, the biblical worldview. Critical thinkers learn which sources have which kinds of biases, so we know and can filter appropriately. Critical thinkers don't rush to judgment, but wait on the Lord and inquire of Him. Critical thinkers realize the enemy attempts to control us through our emotions, to make us fearful or make us angry. and control us through us being only told part of the story. Critical thinkers refuse to be manipulated. I will not be manipulated. We manage, critical thinkers, Christ followers, biblical thinkers, manage our emotions, and we test the spirits. We wait for all the facts to come out, and we wait for the Lord to reveal maybe some other pieces of the information we don't have. And critical thinkers, godly thinkers, are humble because we realize that still more facts could come out and probably will come out, and they might even affect our conclusions. We know that we may not know everything, but we're okay with that as Christ-following critical thinkers. Because we have not burned our bridges or gone out on a limb foolishly in order that it could be cut off behind us. Godly biblical thinkers are not impulsive or reactionary, but godly critical thinkers are temperate. Remember that word, temperate? We don't use that in common language today, but they used to use it. Temperate. It means things are tempered. It means that we don't fly from one end, one extreme, to another, to another, to another, to another. But as Pastor Ted used to say, an appeal to us to be steady. Godly critical thinkers are even and steady. So today we're going to look at John 14 briefly. John 14, let's flip over to that. The background on this is that this is a bit of a somber mood. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying, hey, guys, I'm about to leave. In John 13:33, you can flip over there if you like. John 13:33. In the setup for John 14:13-33, says, my children, Jesus is talking to his disciples, I will be with you only for a little bit longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, and so I tell you now, where I'm planning, you cannot come. I'm leaving. I'll only be with you a little bit longer. Where I'm going, you can't come. You can't follow now, but you will be able to follow later. Verse 36, 13:36. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. I feel like that's appropriate verse for this morning. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in me. There's a lot going on right now. We could be tempted to feel discouraged, kind of weighed down. It's like, oh man, what now? What next? Is coronavirus going to come roaring back? What's after the riots? Are we going to have economic problems? Are we going to have terrorist attacks? Are we going to be sucked into a war in South Korea or in Hong Kong? What's next? What on earth? What's next? What's next? Are we going to have a national disaster of some kind? Is Old Faithful going to erupt? Something big. What's next? It seems like one thing after another, after another. We can't seem to get ahead of this. We haven't even gotten caught our breath from Corona. And now this is happening. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in me. Reading on forward. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will also come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. I love this verse 4. Do you know, I've read the scripture since I was a tiny boy, little boy, raised in my father and mother were in ministry. My dad was a Baptist pastor. Raised in the Word. And you know the way when you're reading the Word, you see a scripture that you are sure wasn't there last week. That has never been there before, but there it is. There it is. Well, this scripture that I'm about to show you has never been in there before until last week. I want you to know that. It's probably not even in your, unless you've got a very updated Bible. John 14, verse 4. You know the way to the place that I'm going. You know the way to the place where I am going. You know the way. You know the way. Did you know that was there? This is saying to the disciples, you know how to get there. You know the way. So I'm leaving. I know we're sad about that. I'm leaving. And I'm leaving without you. But don't sweat it. You're coming with me. And don't feel sad. Don't feel panicked. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. And don't let this turn you upside down, because you know the way to the place that I'm going. You know the way. John 14:27. Move forward. 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And I don't give you as the world gives. Again, he says here, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. John 16:33. For I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Sounds like a promise. More of a prophecy, really. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. I have overcome the world. So as we're feeling tempted to feel discouraged, beaten down, overwhelmed, we haven't had a chance to recover from one thing and now we're on to the next thing. I feel for the businesses that have been shut down for a few months, maybe open for a week before their businesses were destroyed, physically destroyed, burned down, burned out. Maybe the owner of the business, maybe the employees of the business have been without a job as everything had been closed, and they were finally on the way to get back to normal, get back to serving food or doing whatever they did for that boss. And then a week after they're open, what happens? Their boss is murdered in the street in front of their shop, and their shop's burned down. So now they're back without a job. From one sense of desperation to the other. I have told you these things, he says to the disciples, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In this same chapter, and for the last several chapters, in this same book, and for the last several chapters, Jesus was telling the disciples that he's leaving them soon. Jesus said, I'm going to suffer. Jesus said, you guys too are going to suffer. And that they would even be scattered. And that they would leave him. They would abandon him. In his greatest hour of need, that they would abandon him. But he also told them that they would rejoice after mourning for a while. This is just temporary, you guys, and we'll have joy again when we see one another again. And he said, I'm not really leaving you 100% alone. In fact, I wouldn't leave you as orphans. I'm leaving you with the Holy Spirit to comfort you and guide you and give you peace through this. He says, I have told you these things. That's the context. I have told you these things. Told you what things? Well, I've told you these things. I've told you I'm leaving. I'm going to suffer. You're going to suffer. But I'm not leaving you alone. And we will have joy again. The second part of that scripture is, so that in me you may have peace. So that in me you may have peace. The peace we find in Jesus, the peace they were going to find in Jesus, was not from more information. It was from confidence that the Lord is still in control. It was from confidence that he has this thing all worked out. Jesus explained in the last couple chapters and in the run up to this chapter, he explained everything that's going to happen. So he wasn't saying, I hope it all works out, guys. He said very specifically, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit for your comfort to be with you. This is going to happen. And in the end of the end, we're all going to be together. Jesus had this thing completely under control. And that can give us peace. Because Jesus is not surprised about Corona, and he's not surprised about the Chi-Coms, and he's not surprised about what Russia and the Chinese are doing through their infiltration of information right now through social media to try to whip up even more agitation in what's going on right now and try to throw us and now in other countries into a race war. Did you know that's spread outside our country? Go figure that out. So the police here, some police, some evil policemen misbehaved, sinned, did horrible, unforgivable things, and now it's the police's fault, and now it's all police's fault everywhere somehow. How do we get there? But God has this whole thing completely under control, so that in me you may have peace. And the phrase, in this world you will have trouble. Now, I think probably most people, it's a fairly small percentage of the of Christianity in this country, actually really believe the health and wealth doctrine, that which is what it's called when you believe that if you come to Christ, you know, you're going to get rich, you're going to be able to get bigger cars, you're going to be able to buy a bigger house, you're going to be flush with cash, you're going to have more money at the end of the month than you have bills. I don't know what that is like. But it's apparently a lot of Christians believe this. I have more bills at the end of the month than I have money for. That's kind of the way I've experienced life. This says, in this world you will have trouble. Well, Jesus' words here almost make us think, well, wait a minute. Having trouble doesn't sound like health and wealth. It doesn't sound like I'm going to come to Christ and the rest of my life is going to be rosy. In this world, you will have trouble. Next phrase is, but take heart. Take heart. You guys, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Don't let yourself become overwhelmed. Don't let yourself become beaten down. Don't let yourself be unable to pivot from one crisis to the next just because they seem big. And they seem bigger than you, and they seem bigger than me. Take heart. Take heart. Be encouraged. Jesus' words there are meant to embolden his disciples and strengthen their spirits for the fight ahead. There's more fighting to be done, he says. Don't give up now. We're not done with this. We got a lot more ahead of us, guys. Stay tough. Hang in there. And his last phrase, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. This is an interesting phrase because Jesus is saying to his disciples, I have overcome the world. He hasn't died yet. He hasn't been crucified yet. He hasn't raised from the dead yet. He has not gone and sort of taken the keys, as the song says, snatched the keys out of Satan's hand, gone, descended into hell, snatched the keys out of Satan's hand, and taken back the earth for himself. Hasn't happened yet. But he's saying in the past tense, I have overcome the world, he says. He hadn't gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. He hadn't been tortured at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. And he hadn't been abandoned by his friends yet. But here he's saying, I have overcome the world. Yet somehow this was supposed to instill confidence and encouragement into his followers. But the fact is, he had already overcome the world. I saw a scripture in Revelation 13. If you can flip over to that right quick. Flip over to Revelation 13. Very interesting. Very interesting in Revelation 13. I want to show that to you right quick. Revelation 13:8 says, all the inhabitants of the earth, this is John's vision as he's seeing the end of the end times, the end of the earth, the end of everything. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain, get this, from the creation of the world. Now, what does that mean? Jesus, the Lamb, slain from the creation of the world. From the foundations of the world. One commentary I looked at said that Jesus that the plan of Jesus going to earth and dying for our sins, being slain for our sins, was baked right into the very beginning, all the way 6,000 years ago when the earth was created. All the way from the beginning, it was already a settled, done deal that Jesus was going to, he was going to cooperate with his Father and willingly give his life to bring mankind to himself. So when Jesus says here, I have overcome the world. When he says here, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He used past tense there. Even though he hadn't died yet, it was a done deal. He's saying, you guys, I've got this thing worked out. We are not teetering on the precipice here. We are not on the edge of disaster. We are not hanging in the balance. The earth is not hanging in the balance. The Christ follower doesn't need to feel like we are dangling from a thread, a thin little thread before Armageddon. God's got this all worked out, even to the from the foundations of the world. He's got it all under control. Do not let your heart be troubled. Back to John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. You guys, you and me, we know the way to the place that Jesus is going. We know the way. We haven't been there before, but it's been very, very clearly laid out for us. We know how to get there. And that's by submitting ourselves, yielding ourselves to Christ and following him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father God, we offer this morning to you. We thank you that you're not out of control. Thank you that we are not dangling. We are not leaning over the precipice, fearing that we're going to fall. Lord God, that you have this whole thing in hand, that our peace comes from you, that you know what's going to happen, and you've been involved in this from the beginning, that our confidence comes from you. We, right now, Lord God, we deliberately fix our eyes back onto you, because our eyes, so often, we look down at the waves, and we get fearful, and we start to sink in the waves, just like Peter started to sink when he got his eyes off of Jesus walking on the water. And he said, Jesus, Jesus, help me. And Jesus had to reach out and pull him up. God, we say to you right now, Jesus, Jesus, help us and lift us up as we find sometimes that we're sinking. As the temptation is to get our eyes off of you and onto the waves, put our eyes back onto you today and tomorrow and next week and next month. Teach us the discipline of refocusing our hearts and our eyes and our minds onto you. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.